Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live. I am Bev Herring, and this is my handsome husband, Harold. I don't get to say that too much. You know, Harold loves to tell everybody that I was born on the 4th of July. He gets so involved. He just orchestrates all these fireworks and parades and people having picnics all over the U.S.
In honor of you?
In honor of my birthday.
But it never seemed to impress you.
Hey, I'm impressed. I'm telling everybody all over, anybody who's listening. Okay. But tonight, we're going to take a fresh look at July 4th. And the truth is, I do have a deep love for this country. I mean, I really do. And I wasn't born on the 4th of July by accident, because it was orchestrated by God. And you know, when I got saved and realized how involved He was in putting this country together, I am telling you, I was more than amazed and more than impressed that this country is special. Anyway, in 2011...
You're my patriotic firecracker.
That's me. In 2011, I preached a sermon, actually, at the Wisdom Center for Dr. Mike Murdoch for the women's meeting. And it was entitled, are you ready for this? Now, this is 2011, How to Make America Great Again. That was way before our president, current president, Donald Trump.
I bet he bought your DVD.
I'm sure
he did.
And
that's where the title came from.
That said, you know, before he coined the phrase or, you know, the catchphrase, make America great again. So it kind of makes my CD, you have to look at the date on it. I guess I'll have to put the date on it. Anyway, I do think that God wants America to be great again in many ways. And, you know, He's not through with us yet.
Nope.
And that's the whole point. And it's no myth, honestly, but proven fact that this country, you know, if it hadn't been for God, I can promise you, we wouldn't be here. And there's so many historical facts that could back it up. It's amazing. So I'm doing this teaching tonight in a way. It's going to be a two-part teaching. First, it's going to be historical background. And then we're going to talk about, that's one part history, and one part history lesson, kind of. And then one part call to action. Before, you know, no one can call this place a nation, one nation under God. But the United States is and always has been really a country like no other. Former Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher of Great Britain once said, Europe was created by tradition, by history, and America by philosophy.
So good.
And that is a very true statement. God was so directly involved in this country, and I could preach an entire sermon. I could preach really hours on that, just because it's so true.
You've read enough.
But
you've read enough history and about founding fathers to really have a master's degree in history.
Well,
in early American history.
I do know a lot of facts and,
yes, you do.
And things, but still, probably, I'd have to look up some dates if I was pushed to the button, but anyway. But we're going to talk about I'm just going to talk about five ways. And number one is the United States started as a haven for religious freedom. The majority of the first settlers that came to this country were seeking religious freedom. If you've had any history at all, you know that. Because they could not enjoy it in their own countries. European countries not only had national governments, they also had national religions. So the two were not separate. If you belonged to that country, you were expected to live under that religion, be a part of it. That's one reason that we have such confusion over the principle of the separation of church and state. It was emphasized that we would have a separation of church and state by our founding fathers, but not in the way that many interpret it. In the European countries, they were required to live under this, and they wanted it to be separate so that everybody could enjoy and live out the religion or the belief system that they professed. And when Thomas Jefferson is so often quoted for calling for the separation of church and state, the statement has been unwittingly used, really, to outlaw Christianity from our government when the intent was to make sure that the U.S. would allow the freedom of religion and not the exclusion of it. But anyway, it's just one example, and I want to throw this in. William Penn was imprisoned in the Tower of London for becoming a Quaker. And instead of adhering to the Anglican, religion of England, Anglican, that's right, that is true. But as a way of repayment of debts that was owed to his father by King Charles II, he was given a charter to the New World. And he got a piece of land, which we now know as Pennsylvania. And he chartered this, but he started what was called kind of a holy experiment. When he came over, he made sure that they accepted Mennonites and Amish, Catholics and Jews. It was a safe haven for anybody who was persecuted and those people fleeing from Europe for their religious beliefs. So it was open for anybody for be able to freely believe what they believed and in keeping, with Christian tolerance. He named the city Philadelphia, which in the Greek means city of brotherly love. So in Hebrews 13 verses 1 through 3, I think this fits right in. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. And remember those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies.
Number two, God protected and even aided the Continental Army during the War for Independence. There are numerous instances in George Washington's life that showed how God intervened to allow him to influence the country as commander of the Revolutionary Army and later as president. Now, there's some really significant things that happened during the life of General Washington that shows the hand of God was on him. While serving with British General William Braddock during the French and Indian War, Braddock, with every officer on horseback, was killed. Every single one, except 22-year-old George Washington. And this, he wrote it to his brother about it. And listen to what it says. And I think we put this on the outline because it's that significant. But by the all-powerful dispensations of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or exceptions. For I had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot from under me, yet unscathed, unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me. Later in life, one of the chiefs in that French and Indian War came up to him and said, are you a ghost? He said, no. He said, my sharpshooters are convinced they hit you. I think it was 8 times, and you never died. You never died. And I just wanted to meet you. And it's significant. In 1776, after declaring independence, the British sent an enormous armada, soldiers, big army. And they had Washington and his men trapped between Brooklyn Heights, New York, and the ocean. In order to save his men and the cause, Washington desperately ordered an evacuation across the East River to Manhattan in the darkness of night. But at daybreak, half of the American troops were still hiding in the trenches, waiting to cross safely. Even as the sun rose, now the sun's rising, there was also rose a dense fog.
Usually sun burns off fog.
Sun burns off the fog.
And yet,
in this case,
I know,
it did
so
not.
Amazing.
And the fog was over the river, and it covered every man as they escaped. Started this side of the river, went all the way to the other side, and covered all of Washington's men until they all escaped safely. Then it lifted and was gone. The events in the summer of 1776 was not the only incident in which God miraculously intervened. By August 1778, Washington wrote, "The hand of Providence has been so conspicuous in all this, the cause of war, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith."
Amen. So many things. In Joshua 10:13, in the New International Version, it says, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself of its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day." You know, God did miraculous things during the revolution. You should read some of those things. James Frederer writes a lot of good stuff on that. It's amazing. And number three, God was integral in our Constitution. After the lengthy Revolutionary War, when it looked like many times, and matter of fact, the attack at Brooklyn Heights by the British was the largest and the most intense of any of the revolutionary fighting, and that was actually the first battle. But it was lengthy and drawn out, and it was an overwhelming, long time before Great Britain actually allowed us to have our independence. And then we were facing an even more overwhelming task of taking 13 various sized colonies, very independent minded, and trying to form something of a constitution in this, and have them be serving under a central government when many of them had been escaping that very pressure from Europe. And it was God, really. They didn't want the government involved in their private affairs and what was going on. And so here we have on 10 years, on May 25th, in 1787, at a constitutional convention, there were delegates finally able to get there from every colony. They're trying to hammer out a workable constitution, but things are not going well. The smaller colonies or states are pitted against the larger states because they say, hey, it's not going to be equal, you know, and then the larger states are saying, we represent more people. It was just really a mess. And actually, there were delegates by June that went home. And because they just didn't feel like it was anything but a hopeless deadlock, coming up with a constitution. However, and this is so incredible, on June 28th, Benjamin Franklin, 81 years old, being the elder and highly respected statesman that he was, he addresses the assembly. Now, George Washington was elected as chairman of this assembly. And I just want to read this portion of, and share this portion of Mr. Franklin's speech. Because you have to understand when they were speaking, he has to address or directs it to the chairman. But this is only it in part, but at the same time, it's really condensed in anyway, a little bit. But I want you to get the essence of this. It says, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" And he goes on to quote Psalm 127:1, even though he literally quotes a scripture with a sparrow. He goes, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." This, like I said, is a very small part of this dialogue, and these dialogues went on for a long time. But it's really, and actually just as a side note, there's a consensus on a lot of the, I could call them the history rewrites of people that say Benjamin Franklin was not considered to be religious, although this is stuff that's straight out of his writings.
Some people, even some historians even say he was an atheist.
Yeah.
But that's not what history shows.
Not what history shows, and really we can thank David Barton for bringing these original documents. You can Google them, and they have access on, you know, the internet. You can find them. Sometimes you have to search a little bit, but you can find them. The point of it is the reason that we have today in the U.S. Senate and the U.S. House a chaplain who actually prays over the sessions every session is because of this plea, and they decided that they would start having prayer prayer times before they worked on this Constitution. Now, when I say that, the Constitution, as it was being put together, but the amazing difference is that when the clergy get up, quote, and speak in the Senate and the House today, they just have a little prayer. This actually was, as you noticed, on June 28th. They met on the 4th of July, and a pastor preached a sermon that was, I consider, probably so hot that it may not have singed the hair on their heads, but it singed their consciences. And all of a sudden, as a result of all of this, they started to be able to come together in agreement. And we now have, to me, the U.S. Constitution today because of God being involved in making it happen.
Honey, I want to, before you get to the next point, some who watch us all the time may be wondering, this is a lot of history. I don't need to know this. Yes, you do. You need, everybody needs to have an understanding of how this country was founded, the faith of the founding fathers, because there are a lot of crazies now that try to reinvent American history. And if you don't know the facts, you can't be conversational about it. But this country is what it is.
That's right.
Because of the faith of the founding fathers. And as they said, the divine providence of God intervening supernaturally. So this is really important. This is not just a teaching really that should be 3 days before your birthday, July 4th. Mm. It's something that everybody needs to understand.
You would have such an appreciation for this country, much better appreciation, if you knew how much God is vested itself, himself into this country. But anyway, that being what it is, number four.
Number four. The American way became known as American exceptionalism. Some years later, 1836, a French historian, Alexis de Tocqueville.
Alex de Tocqueville. He toured the United States and was so taken by the American way of life, because it was so different than anything he'd ever experienced in Europe, that he started a two-volume set. He printed this wrote a two-volume set called Democracy in America. And to de Tocqueville called this country exceptional, and that's where that American exceptionalism comes from, because it was unlike any country in any time. And he is quoted by saying that liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. So see, the Americans combined notions of religion and liberty so intimately that the government and the type, you know, of religion, quote, or the Christian, you know, ideals were intertwined, and that's how we became, it wasn't just separation, I mean, it wasn't just being made to do it, the principles were intertwined. And even though a lot of the church doctrines, which differed greatly, they had a grounding aspect, and it says they adored the deity in his own peculiar manner, but all preached the same moral law in the name of God.
De Tocqueville, honey, goes on to marvel at this unity under God.
That's right.
Has produced such an influence over the souls of men. And he said, its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation on the earth. And we have a favorite passage in his book, Democracy in Action. Here's what it says. I saw for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields, and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I saw for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. He went on to say, not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and her power. And then he said, America's great because America's good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great.
And that's really what this teaching is all about tonight, is that we cannot lose that fervor. And, you know, the Lord says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people.
Very good.
Number five, America's educational system began with God. Think about that. You know,
people don't know this.
I know many people don't. That the Ivy League schools like Princeton and Yale, they all started out as almost literally Bible colleges. They were founded on the Word, and chartered on the Word, and brought up by the Word. Actually, the congregational ministers were Yale and Harvard was founded by Puritans when the Puritans came over.
Presidents of those schools.
Yeah, were
many
pastors,
of them were ministers.
Exactly. And had been down through the ages, and it was very, you know, focused on that. Not all the founding fathers attended a college or even these colleges, but they were actually very educated men. And see, one of my greatest concerns really in our country today is the dumbing down of our people. Because, you know, they had specific interests. I mean, like Thomas Jefferson was way into science and botany and agriculture and, horticulture and architecture, and that's just to name a few. He spoke and wrote multiple languages and collected a huge library in his lifetime that had like 6-8 different languages, and he would read these books. John Adams, our second president, Jefferson being the third, but he spoke Latin and French and attended Harvard, and most of the students even went into school about 16. And a lot of times I think people think, well, you know, what did they have to learn? I mean, you know, education was not, I mean, the information system wasn't the way it was. Let me read you a little bit about the typical preparation that they had to, this is actually for Princeton, they had to know before, as a college entrance exam, they had to know Virgil, Cicero's orations, and Latin grammar. And they also had to know enough Greek to render a part of the four Gospels from Greek into either Latin or English. And that's how they were able to be.
And bear in mind that most of them were entering college at 16 years old.
That's it. So they had all of these ones that you even, I mean, if you go through the presidents even and these founding fathers, they knew several languages. And to tell me, you know, you might say, well, you know, why is that so important? Let me tell you something that I learned when Jamie, our son, was going into ninth grade. He was supposed to be studying Spanish that year. And when we got to school, it's a Christian school, that across the board, everybody who was in ninth grade had to take Latin. So, you know, what do parents think? Well, you know, Latin. But let me tell you, that very same fall, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire came on television. And as we watched it in interest, because this was a brand new program, Jamie was getting 60 to 80% of the questions right every time we watched. And we would go, how did you know that? And he goes, well, that word comes from the Latin word, blah, blah, blah. That comes from the Latin word, you know, this, or that comes. And he could deduct, and he was getting those things. I'm telling you, we are not getting the educational system for our children that they can. They are smart, and they are, when they're young, they're even smarter. They have to learn a lot by the time they're born until they're like 5 years old. They are absorbing like a sponge. And just as another side note, our granddaughter, Sophia, who just turned 3, she was, when her sister was being born, she was like 2.5. And I was in California with my daughter, and we went to, I'd forgotten my iPad, actually. Sophia grabs she actually goes to a daycare near the church where our daughter teaches.
Russian.
And it's taught by Russian women.
Russian Christian.
And she took my phone and was playing with it. And before I knew it, she had gone on Safari, pulled up a Russian cartoon and was watching it and understood everything that was being said.
In Russia.
In Russian. I mean, she would break out into song in Russian. And we, I mean, but the absorption, and I'd, I know my husband would like to say right now she's the smartest child on the planet, but I'm talking about a 2.5-year-old. Kids are bright, but we don't put them in the ability to be able to take that brightness and bring it out of them. I am telling you, there is an epidemic in this country. John Quincy Adams was sent, I think, our sixth president. Anyway, I know he's up there. John Adams' son. Amazing. He knew so much French, he was sent with a diplomat from...
And Russian.
And he was sent with a diplomat to Paris in order to be the one who, you know, could speak the French. Then he was also sent because he knew fluent Russian. And he was actually held back a year because I thought it was amazing. The president of Harvard did not think he was quite smart enough to enter into the college. So I'm telling you, it makes you wonder, are we equipping our children today? Let me give you an example. How are we equipping our children? Boston College, along with several others, opted to create its forums, self-care events, and organizing support groups because students were traumatized when Donald Trump became president and they couldn't take their tests. So they called off exams and allowed them to get over the fact that we were going to have Donald Trump as our current president. Now, all I can say is...
Boo!
Yeah, that and a lot of other things. All I can say is that I'm not sure that I would want somebody, you know, if I'm going to have a heart transplant or I'm going to have any type of surgery, that this person is going to break down at the, you know, because we had a presidential election. I'm telling you, we have serious problems here that we need to overcome. But anyway,
with
U.S. Constitution, well, that's it, was once required reading for grammar school students. And why? Because if something is going to be unconstitutional, the way to keep people stupid, if you want to just say it that way, is if they don't know the Constitution. So how do you know something's unconstitutional? You don't even know what the Constitution says. And yet it was taught in grammar school. 2014 report was the best I could do from the National Assessment of Educational Progress. 18% of American high school students are proficient in history. Anyway, you know, we could go on, really. But the point of it being, and I want to get on with this, we can do something. We can do something to change these things around. And that was the history lesson, guys. Thank you for bearing with me. There are 5 keys, I think, on how we could expect things to turn things around. I mean, we can expect it. Number one, the United States was founded in God. Now, I know I already went through that, but listen to this. When Paul went into Ephesus for the first time, he entered a city that was founded on paganism. It was full of the opulent rich. They had 300 stores in their mall, and that's what they called it. It was like 300 stores, and most of them had a set up altar so they could pray to their god, you know.
Gods.
Their gods or whatever, for a good day at work. In addition, it had the Temple of Artemis, considered one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. It gives us, though, and this is what I look at it as, and I feel like the Lord showed me this, the advantage of Christians who face false gods and falsehoods is the fact that they can do nothing to help the people who believe in them. But Paul came in with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that same power and anointing is in us, which means we have the ability to do it. The question is, what are we going to do with it? And Paul had to tear down and rebuild. We only have to awaken a sleeping church.
It's up to us to rise up and not turn a blind eye.
That's right.
When God is outlawed in our schools, our communities, telling you that you can't, you know, sing God Bless America.
That's right.
You can't do the Pledge of Allegiance at high school football games. I think we've allowed the inmates at the insane asylum to take it over. And it's just not right.
And we need to stand up for those things. Number two, you know, when opposed, we can't give up. Change is not easy. It's not easy. But The Apostle Paul found that it wasn't easy for him either. And Acts, it says in Acts 19, yeah, let me, go ahead.
Acts 19, verses 8 and 9, Classic Amplified. He went into the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, persuading and arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. But when some became more and more stubborn, hardened, and unbelieving, discrediting and reviling, and speaking evil of the way of the Lord before the congregation, he separated himself from them, taking the disciples with him, and went on holding daily discussions in the lecture room of Tyrannus from about 10 o'clock until 3. 5 hours he did that.
Every day. And it's like, but it's not that everyone is going to listen to us. I mean, and not all of them are going to hear, but it's still up to us to speak the truth and in love. And number 3, we can expect God to give an increase. Hallelujah. You know, the Apostle Paul knew that the Lord's hand was not short, that it couldn't save. And if you've been around our ministry any time at all, you know that we say, when you sow, you reap what it is, you know. And this is what Paul did, was he reaped. And I think this is the most amazing scripture that I think we've often overlooked. But I remember the day that the Lord showed it to me in Acts 19:10. Remarkable scripture. It says this. Oh, I was going to let you read it. Can I want to read this one?
Go.
It says this continued for 2 years so that all, are you listening to me? All the inhabitants of the province of Asia, Jews as well as Greeks, heard the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through of eternal life through salvation in Christ. Now listen, the King James Version puts it this way, and this continued by the space of 2 years so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That is astounding to me. All heard the word in Asia. You know, all is a lot of people, but it also says that many, many were turned. If you need to really read this, did we put this in your Acts 19 and 20? Acts 19, 19 and 20?
It's in your notes.
Yeah, it's in there. You'll need to read this so we can go on. So the point we're saying is, what can one person do?
Hearing is one thing.
That's right.
Doing is another. It's not enough to hear the word.
That's right.
It says in James, you got to be a doer of the word. That's the key.
And a lot of times people think, well, I'm too small of a voice to be heard. But when I hear people say that, I say, have you ever spent the night with a mosquito? You are not so small as you think you are. But the enemy wants to talk you out of it.
You know, many years ago, I did a teaching entitled, Elephants Don't Bite, But Mosquitoes Do.
There you go.
And it's the truth. It's the little things.
That's right.
That'll trip you up. That'll get you. That'll irritate you.
And it's the little things, too, that people try to slip in and say, well, you know, just accept this little thing. Just accept that little thing. We're not having a snowball going down the hill of little things that have been changed in our society that, believe me, I'm going to get there, but 99% of the people do not agree with. But what can one person do? Paul was determined to turn Asia upside down, and he did it. Every person, it says, unless you think that the word of God lies, it says all. That means everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Gandhi wanted India to gain independence from British control, and it did. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. championed the civil rights movement to change the U.S. laws, and he did. In January of last year, I thought this was amazing, I heard about two young surfers, Alex and Andrew. They began a movement to clean the ocean floor of the plastics and waste. You should see these videos. And you have video nowadays. You could go on Facebook. You can go on Instagram. There's so many ways to reach people of these turtles being wrapped with this plastic and getting it off of them. Now they've got a program called 4Ocean, the number 4Ocean. It has 150 people in multiple countries. This is January of last year, 2017. And hundreds of thousands of pounds, 600,000 pounds, I read, of debris has been created and cleared out of the ocean floor. And a new environmental program started. Now, Alex and Andrew cared. But if they'd have turned to each other and said, well, you know, this is
too big.
Yeah, this is a terrible problem, but it's just too big to try to tackle the oceans. None of that would have been done. Number five, we can pray.
How?
We can pray. And when we pray the word, prayer begins to change things.
You said earlier about being small.
That's it.
You may feel small, but the God of heaven is.
That's
he
right.
isn't small.
Amen.
He's there to help you.
That's right.
1 John 5,
Love
14 and 15, New International Version. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask some things, a few things, most pressing things, says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him.
That's right.
Hallelujah. When Israel sinned, God always gave them a way out.
And we are the new Israel.
2 Chronicles 7:14.
Mm-hmm.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Sometimes we can feel like we're the only ones, you know, that feel this way. But I'm telling you, God has His people out there. We need to wake some of them up, but He has people who care.
One of the songs we listen to every morning is it's called Breaking Every Chain.
Break Every Chain.
By Kim Walker Smith.
Mm.
And
it's anointed.
We've got the power.
That's right.
To break every chain.
Got
to every trick, trap, lie, deception, and wild enemies using against this country.
Mm-hmm.
You said, some of you watching around the world, you know what I'm talking about. You know, because this country was founded.
That's right.
On faith in God.
That's right.
Not every country can say that.
Amen.
But this country needs to take the lead in turning things around.
In 1 Kings 19, I encourage you to go over that too, because it talks about Elijah. Elijah felt like he was all alone, but God showed him, you are not alone. There are a lot of people out there that feel the same way you do. You know, somewhere around 2006, I was trying to look back on that. This is 2006. It's been a while. I felt led to begin an intercessory prayer group in Fort Worth, where we lived, on first Saturday of the month. But I told everybody, I said, you know what? This is going to be just prayer for the United States of America. And if you feel led, hey, you can join us. And we ended up with a pretty core group of five or six of us that got together the first Saturday of every month to pray for the country, pray usually from 9 to noon. But, you know, over the years, I got to thinking, you know, I couldn't have been the only one that God was speaking to about starting these groups. And I have run into people who have had the same inclination to start
vision.
A group and a vision to change this country through prayer. Through 2 Chronicles 7:14, we just quoted it. And many even have elaborate weekends that they have people in, and they have speakers and people intercede for the United States of America. It's like God is calling people to pray. He's calling people to do things. He's calling us to be ready and to step to the plate if our name is called, to be able to stand, you know, in the gap. For this country, we are leaving this country to our kids and our kids' kids. And how do we want to leave it? We've had all of this. We've enjoyed this that the founders have laid down for us. And then the people following it have paid severe prices in many ways to give us this bounty. Because all the seed we sow, we may not see, but it will come up later as things change around. And one of my favorite scriptures, I was going to kind of...
Before you do that, let me ask this. Here's the question. Rhetorical. When you pray every day, do you pray for this country?
Boy, do I.
Do you pray for the president?
Yeah.
Do you pray for members of Congress, leaders?
The Constitution.
Do you pray that those
preserved.
Who have evil intent
yeah.
or exposed.
Exactly.
If you don't, that's what you can do.
That's right.
That can be part of what you do to turn this country around. And it works in other countries too.
Yeah, and you can pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. I always, when I pray it, I always say, Lord, I'm praying in agreement with all those people who are standing today and praying that. And I think one of the things that, when I read a proverb every day, the question that we have to ask is, what are we called to do? And if we are called to do something, are we doing it? I love this proverb.
You want to read it?
Go ahead. No, it's okay.
Proverbs 16:2.
Yes.
All the ways of a man are clean and innocent in his own eyes, and he may see nothing wrong with his actions. But the Lord weighs and examines the motives and intents of the heart and knows the truth. You can hide from everybody else, but you can't hide from the Lord.
That's it.
We love the Living Bible translation.
That's my very favorite one, is the Living Bible.
It says we can always prove that we're right, but is the Lord convinced?
I like this quote too, and I don't. It's been attributed to many people, but it says, if not us, who? If not now, when? And there really speaks a great truth that they're really, July 4th is not just my birthday. It's really a sacred day that we celebrate freedoms that the world, you know, a lot of the world doesn't enjoy. And it's up to us to be able to keep those freedoms alive. And
what made people come to this country, immigrants, was
right.
Freedom.
That's right.
And now some who come that are not interested in the freedoms, the Constitution, as much as they are what they can get out of it, what they can get for free. I'm on a soapbox. It's wrong. It really is. This July 4th.
Yes.
It's not just your birthday.
That's right.
Dude, that's a great reason to celebrate. Celebrate. This July 4th, as you're having a picnic,
And
cooking out, going to the beach or the lake or the walking in the backyard to your pool, whatever you're doing, take a moment and thank God for the freedom that we celebrate on that day.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah and amen. I know it's been a little bit of a different time, but I have just had that in my heart for a long time. And I thought, what better night than July 1st? And in 3 days is the 4th. So, anyway.
And it's your birthday. It's your birthday.
Yes, it is.
If you want to send her a birthday greeting, Bev at haroldherring.com.
That'll do it. Thank you.
We love you. We appreciate you.
We do.
We're thankful
so
for you.
So much.
And we wave the red, white, and blue.
Yes, we do.
And
we live it.
We do.
And are so blessed.
Make sure you join us tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern. For Rich Sauce for breakfast and every morning. And I've just finished writing several of the next ones. And I want to tell you what. It'll make you shout and the devil scream.
Yeah, I love it. It's about time we made him.
He'll be back at Walgreens getting 2 or 3 cases of Prozac. Because he won't be able to handle it. That's a fact. Well, till tomorrow morning.
That's it.
Oh, by the way, if you've been blessed by the teaching, take your mouse, go to the top where it says, sow a seed, just ask God what seed he'd have you put in the ground. Do what he says, that's all we ever ask. And I thank you, Lord, that my voice was strong enough to get through this tonight.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
And you're always strong.
We love you.
We do.
Sometimes it'd be fun just to put the camera on and let you and I just talk until we get too sleepy, too hungry. We've done that, actually.
Well, we prayed
for remember a New Year's Day that we prayed for 21 of 24 hours live streaming. I remember that.
I remember sleeping on the couch in the interim. But anyway.
God bless you.
Happy trails. And keep thinking rich thoughts. We really do appreciate you.
We do.